Numbers chapter 10. Now, we have been looking at the organization, the orchestration of the tribe, the nation of Israel, in and around the camp there in the wilderness. They have been delivered out of Egypt. They're camped out in the wilderness. And God, in the book of Numbers, is beginning to organize them and show them their place and how they are to be camped and all those kinds of things. Now, not only has God gotten the Israelites organized around the camp, He is now showing them how He will spring them into action. Remember, they weren't to move on until the cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night began to move ahead of them. And that cloud by day and pillar of fire by night was God's presence that was there with them. Whenever that cloud or the pillar of fire moved, they were to move because they were to be those that were following the presence of God. And so as they are camped out, organized around the tabernacle there in the camp of Israel, some may have begun to wonder or think, what if it's time to move and I was sleeping or something and I kind of missed it, or I was busy doing something else and I didn't, you know, see what was going on. Some may have begun to worry about what might happen if I perhaps miss it. Well, God, in His organized and prepared way, leaves out no detail now. You see, in the book in chapter 10, we are going to see that there will be trumpets that will sound, that will be instrumental in springing them into action for different requirements. Let's look at verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, make 2 silver trumpets for yourself. You shall make them of hammered work. You shall use them for calling the congregation and for directing the movement of the camps. Now, when they blow both of them, all the congregation shall gather before you at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. But if they blow only one, then the leaders, the heads of the divisions of Israel, shall gather to you. When you sound the advance, the camps that lie on the east side shall then begin their journey. When you sound the advance the second time, then the camps that lie on the south side shall begin their journey. They shall sound the call for them to begin their journeys. And when the assembly is to be gathered together, you shall blow but not sound the advance. The sons of Aaron, the priests, shall blow the trumpets, and these shall be to you as an ordinance forever throughout your generations. When you go to war in your land against the enemy who oppresses you, then you shall sound an alarm with the trumpets, and you will be remembered before the Lord your God, and you will be saved from your enemies. Also, in the day of your gladness, in your appointed feasts, and at the beginning of your months, you shall blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, and they shall be a memorial for you before your God. I am the Lord your God. So we see that these trumpets were to be instrumental there in the camp of Israel, and the trumpets were to sound an alarm that would spring them into action for different sorts of things and different activities that they were to be taking part in. Now, we see that these 2 trumpets were to be used to call an assembly of the people, or just to call an assembly of the leaders to come together. When both are blowing, all of the camp of Israel shall come together, as we see in verse 3. When they blow both of them, all the congregation shall gather before you at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So when both trumpets are blown, all the camp of Israel shall gather there around the door of the tabernacle. And there would be a time of meeting that would take place. But if only one of the trumpets is blown, the leaders only will come together, as we saw in verse 4. Now, in verses 5 to 6, we saw that the trumpets would sound an advance that would call the people to pack up and begin their journey. And as the tribes would pack up, those that were camping on the east side of the tabernacle, starting with the tribe of Judah and those that were underneath them, they were to camp up, they were to pack up first, and they were to begin the processional first. They were to be the first tribes that were to go forth, the tribe of Judah. And now we see also in verse 9, when you go to war in your land against the enemy who oppresses you, then you shall sound an alarm with the trumpet. So the trumpets would also sound for preparing for battle. But you see, what's interesting is that it would also be a reminder to them of God's care and protection for them. Could you imagine this trumpet sounding and it's time to go into battle, time for war? Some of these younger guys thinking, man, this is my first time. I'm a little bit freaked out about this. I'm a little bit worried. But look at what it says in verse 9. Sound an alarm with the trumpets in the middle there, and you will be remembered before the Lord your God, and you will be saved from your enemies. You see, God puts there within that sound of the trumpet this great reminder for those preparing and launching into battle. Listen, I'm going to be with you. I will protect you. I will save you. I'm the Lord your God, and I will save you from your enemies. Oh, isn't that a good reminder for all of us? Whenever we're launching into something that we might get a little worried about, God's saying, listen, I'm going before you, and I will be with you, and I'll protect you. What do you have to fear when I'm with you? And it's true, we have nothing to fear, nothing to worry about. And so the trumpet would sound in a different way to prepare them for war, it says. And then in verse 10, the trumpets also sounded for a celebratory time of feasts and offerings. It was a time of rejoicing as they remembered all that God had done for them and how he has provided for them. He says in verse 10, also in the day of your gladness, in your appointed feasts, and at the beginning of your months, you shall blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over your sacrifices of your peace offerings. And they shall be a memorial for you before your God. I am the Lord your God. So trumpets would sound for all these different things. To gather the assembly of Israel together before the door of the tabernacle. Or to gather just the leaders. The trumpets would sound to prepare them to move on. It was kind of like that alarm clock if they were sleeping. They don't want to sleep in. You know, you can't hit the snooze button with this alarm clock here. So if God was moving on, the trumpets would sound. The camp would wake up. Oh, time to go. God's moving. Let's get ready. Let's pack up. Let's go. The trumpets would sound to prepare them and launch them into battle. And the trumpets would sound to be a time of celebration for their appointed feasts. And so God, in his organized and prepared way, just leaves no detail out. He's got it all worked out for the children of Israel to be ready in whatever God had for them to do. Trumpets would sound. Now, what the great thing is that I'm reminded as I go through this and we're talking about trumpets, we're reminded of the trumpet that is still to sound. And I believe the trumpet that is soon to sound. Why don't you turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 with me? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we're going to pick it up in verse 16. And it says there, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. Did you hear that? The Lord will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. The trumpet is going to sound, and what's going to happen? And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. You see, the trumpet for the children of Israel was to call them to begin to march forward where God was leading. And there is still a trumpet soon to sound that's going to call us onto that processional to heaven where God is calling us onward too. I'm looking forward to that. That trumpet is going to sound, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive and are believers in him will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord. Paul also said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. That's a good sign to have over your nursery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, did you hear that? The trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we, those who are alive, shall all be changed. That trumpet is going to sound. That trumpet that is calling his people together. The trumpet that's going to bring all of those that are believers together in the Lord, whether they're dead or alive, he's going to bring the believers together for that assembly where we're going to be caught up to meet him in the clouds, and he's going to lead us on to heaven. Oh, what a day that's going to be. I can't wait for that trumpet to sound. Are you ready? Do you have ears that are ready to hear? Joel chapter 2 verse 10 also says, blow the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming, for it is at hand. Oh guys, the day of the Lord, it's coming soon. The Lord is going to rapture up His people, His church, where we're going to be caught up with Him, and that trumpet is soon to sound. What a day that's going to be. Now look at verse 11 with me. Now, it came to pass on the 20th day of the second month, in the second year, that the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle of the testimony. And the children of Israel set out from the wilderness of Sinai on their journeys. Then the cloud settled down in the wilderness of Paran. So they started out for the first time according to the command of the Lord by the hand of Moses. So here now we see that they have been in the wilderness since their exodus out of Egypt. They traveled there around and they camped around Mount Sinai. They had been there in the wilderness for 13 months now. 1 year and 1 month. Now it's been a time for God to prepare them for what will lay ahead for the next number of years. Now, they went through extensive training and preparation, but they're not quite ready for the promised land, as we're going to see in the next few chapters to come. You see, God wants to take us through times of training and teaching to transform us to be promised land people. He wants to take us through those times of teaching and training, not so we can come out and say, we're done, we're ready for it all, but to begin that transforming work so that we can be those promised land people, those people of God that are ready for all those things that come. Man, when a soldier goes through boot camp, he doesn't come out of boot camp and say, all right, I'm done, I'm finished, everything's good. No, that's just a training for what's to come. There's going to be a whole lot worse, perhaps, that's going to come their way. It's just a training time for what lies ahead. And so it is with the people of Israel here. They've been camped out for 13 months, a teaching and training time. Not to say that they're ready, that they've attained all, but so the Lord can say, man, I'm just teaching you to be the kind of people I want you to be. And you're going to be tested with a number of tests that are going to come your way as you continue on this journey to the promised land. So the march on Canaan begins. And as the cloud began to move, one might imagine the huge sense of excitement flowing through the people here. Now they were on their way to the promised land. Previously, their journey had been from Egypt in slavery. Now it is to Canaan and liberty. They had been fully prepared to walk as promised land people. They'd been ordered and organized. They'd been cleansed and purified. They'd been set apart and blessed. They'd been taught how to give and how to function as priests. They had been made to remember their judgment that was spared and the deliverance that was brought to them there as they celebrated Passover. They'd been given God's presence as a guide and the tools needed to lead the people. And it was all focused now towards this exact point, bringing them into the promised land. You see, the promised land doesn't speak of that. It doesn't speak of when we enter into heaven. We like to think of the promised land as kind of being that when we're finally in heaven, that's the promised land. You see, the promised land is really, man, that life that is just totally governed and ruled by the Spirit. It's a total Spirit-led life. That's what God desires in us, to be promised land people, to be those that are no longer living for the flesh, living after the flesh or the old nature, but where we're totally being led of the Spirit, governed by the Spirit. You see, when we begin to be people that are led of the Spirit, man, you've entered into the promised land. You've entered into that liberty that God has for you, the joy that He has for you. Man, heaven is going to be great. That's going to be wonderful. But He desires His people here on earth to be experiencing this promised land as we are totally surrendered and yielded to Him and led of His Spirit. That's what He desires for all of us. Now notice here that as the cloud began to move, as they began to branch out, began to pack up and move, look at verse 14. The standard of the camp of the children of Judah set out first according to their armies. Over their army was Nahshon, the son of Amminadab. Over the army of the tribe of the children of Issachar was Nethanel, the son of Zuar. And over the army of the tribe of the children of Zebulun was Eliab, the son of Helon. And then the tabernacle was taken down, and the sons of Gershon and the sons of Merari set out carrying the tabernacle. Remember, Gershon, Merari. These were some of the tribes of Levi that were those to be packing up the tabernacle, serving in and around the tabernacle, and they were to pack it all up when it was time to move on. But notice here, as the camp begins to be packed up, who's leading forth? Who's going first? The tribe of Judah. Remember, Judah and Issachar and Zebulun, they were the three tribes camped on the east side. And we saw at the beginning of this chapter that those that were camped on the east go forth first. Judah, the tribe that Jesus would come from. And how important it is to put Jesus first before all things that we do. But notice also the name of Judah. What does the name of Judah mean? It means praise. You see, as we begin to pack up, as we begin to set forth, may we be those that are going forth in praise. With this attitude of just joy for what the Lord has for us. May we go forth each day with praise and prayer, rejoicing in God's goodness and the fact that His mercies, they are new every morning. You see, the trumpet sounded. The alarm clock went off. It's time to go. Let's put Judah first. Let's be people of praise as we move on. You see, when we wake up in the morning, man, what kind of attitude do we have when that alarm clock goes off? Do we say, good Lord, it's morning? Or do we say, good morning, Lord. It's a new day. It's time to get up and rejoice in You. It's time to be a person that's setting prayer as the foundation and praise as the starting thing for everything I'm doing today. Man, if you're one that has an alarm clock beside your bed that's, you know, one of those clock radios, man, I encourage you, get a station on that that's playing praise music when you wake up in the morning. Some of you might like to have different stations on, you know, whether it's, you know, Jack or Zed, whatever the stations might be. Man, don't be people that are waking up to that kind of, you don't know what you're going to be getting. It's like playing Russian roulette. Man, you might wake up one morning with, you know, highway to hell playing. You're like, man, that's a good way to start the day. Highway to hell. All right, let's go forth. And who knows what you're going to get. Man, be people that can have praise music playing the first thing that you do in the morning. I'll tell you, man, when I wake up and I hear music like that playing, it sticks with me all through the day. And I find myself singing that song that I woke up to. I'm like, man, that just has stuck with me. I don't want to have Highway to Hell sticking in my head or some other song that might be equally as unhealthy. Man, let's be people that are waking up saying, good morning, Lord. It's time to go forth now. And I'm going to be a man of praise. I'm going to be a woman of praise as I go forth from here. Because it's a new day to spend with You. It's a new day to serve You. Your mercies are new every morning. Your goodness is available for me today. Praise the Lord. This is exciting. Man, that can be hard for some of you that aren't morning. I'm not a big morning person. I'm really trying to be. I love getting up when, you know, the sun is just rising. And sometimes I do that. And man, it's a great way to start the day. Just open your word and you pray. It's something I have to discipline myself to do. It's not easy. I'd rather just hit that snooze button a good 10, 20, 30 times, you know? It can be easy to do that, huh? Oh yeah, all of you are saying amen. I know that, and that's right. But man, may we be those that are starting our day, moving forward with that attitude of praise. It's going to transform the way that you look at your day and the way that you handle things, my friends. It's going to do a great work in your life. And so we begin to see how all these tribes in the next few verses here, all these tribes were to move out in the different tribes. And again, God had all the tribes ordered specifically around the tabernacle. The three tribes in the east, the three tribes in the south, the three tribes in the west, the three tribes in the north. And they were all to move accordingly around that tabernacle and set up and begin to move out as the Lord's presence began to move forward. And they were to go forth with who first? Judah. Praise going forth before the camp of Israel. Well, let's look at verse 29. Now, Moses said to Hobab, the son of Reuel, the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law. Reuel is believed to be another name for Jethro, Moses' father-in-law. Here he's named Reuel. And Moses said to Hobab, we're setting out for the place of which the Lord said, I will give it to you. Come with us and we will treat you well, for the Lord has promised good things to Israel. And he said to him, I will not go, but I will depart to my own land and to my relatives. So Moses said, please do not leave, inasmuch as you know how we are to camp in the wilderness, and you can be our eyes. And it shall be, if you go with us, indeed it shall be that whatever good the Lord will do to us, the same we will do to you. So they departed from the mountain of the Lord, Mount Sinai, on a journey of 3 days, and the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord went before them for the 3 days' journey to search out a resting place for them. And the cloud of the Lord was above them by day when they went out from the camp. Now, interesting account here as Moses approaches his brother-in-law Hobab here. And he approached Hobab with this great invitation, come with us. Come with us and partake of the Lord's blessings. Now, it's a bit odd that he would have Hobab be his eyes when really God was to be the one that was looking out for them and taking care of them and providing for them. But there are times when God will work through human agents, as he would do with Hobab, who was a man that was wilderness wise. He grew up out there. Remember when Moses fled to the wilderness when he was still in Egypt, and that's how he began to meet up with Jethro and all of his family. They were wilderness wise. They were ones that knew what it took to be out in the wilderness, to start their fires, how to hunt for food. You know, Hobab would have been the one that would have won Survivor. You know, he would have been the guy that knew what to do out there, how to fend for himself. And Moses says, listen, you can be our eyes. You can be the one that will help us in these areas. Now we can begin to question Moses's, you know, motive in this and why maybe he wasn't counting the Lord. We'll get to that a little bit. The key thing is here is that Moses was a guy that had a heart to bring others along with them in the things of the Lord and in their journey with the Lord. Moses was one that desired to invite others with them. And I pray that we'd be those that are doing the same. Now, Moses appealed to Hobab on a few different levels. First of all, Moses says, listen, come to the place that the Lord has for us. He's inviting Hobab to come along. Come with us, man. Come to the place that the Lord has for us. He's saying, it's a great place. We've heard about this land flowing with milk and honey. It's going to be an awesome place. Come with us. The Lord has a great place prepared for us. Does he have a great place prepared for us? Yes, he does. The Bible tells us that Jesus is preparing us, preparing a place for us. And in the meantime, he's preparing us for that place, isn't he? Just as he's doing with the nation of Israel. He had a place prepared for them, but he's right now preparing them for that place. But nevertheless, man, we have the hope of heaven, guys. We have eternity with the Lord to spend. What a great time that's going to be. We have a great invitation to give others. We can tell people, man, have I told you about the place that the Lord has prepared for those that believe in him? I want to invite you along. Because, man, it's just going to outdo anything that you could ever see on earth. Disneyland, Six Flags, man, those things are just nothing compared to what Jesus has in store for us. And we can invite people to that place that he has prepared for us, just as Moses is doing with Hobab. And then listen, he also says in verse 29, come with us and we will treat you well. He says, we'll treat you well. You see, guys, fellowship within the body of Christ is to be a blessing and a joy. It's to be a time and a place where we can come together and encourage and edify one another. You know, the sad reality of it is that many people don't want to set foot inside a church because they see that the church is filled with a bunch of hypocrites. They see that there are people fighting with one another and arguing and just not being kind to one another. It ought not to be so. The church is to be a place where Jesus' love is central and in the forefront of all that we do. Where people can walk in and experience the love of Christ, just this sweet fellowship that we enjoy one with another. It's to be a place where they can find that time of refuge and comfort as we begin to build one another up, the word says. We each have a part to play. And Moses says to Hobab, come with us, we will treat you well. I pray that people that are added to the body, people that might come and visit, that they can come in and they will be treated well, where it's a place where they say, man, there is something genuine going on here. There is something cool going on. I can't explain it. It goes beyond human reason. This must be something supernatural. Yes, it is. And may it be so here in this place, where people will come and they will be embraced by the love of Christ, where it's a place where we are partnering together in the ministry of the Lord, where we're serving each other, loving each other, and caring for one another. Guys, let me tell you something. It's not just my job to do that. Did you hear? It's not just my job to do that. I love to tell you that. I love to remind you of that, because it takes a lot of responsibility off my shoulders. Yes, I am to be active in that, but so are you, one with another. And I pray that we would all be in this place where we can leave each Sunday and go, man, I was treated well. That family, God, what a blessed group they are. That church, what a cool bunch of guys they really are. They're just loving the Lord and serving the Lord, and they're just showing that to me in all that they do. May that be said of this church here. And thirdly, Moses says to Hobab, the Lord has promised good things at the end of verse 29. The Lord has promised good things. If only people knew the blessing that awaited them for being connected to Jesus. You see, the Lord has promised good things to those that believe in Him. And we are recipients of that on a daily basis. Amen? Are you receiving good things from the Lord? And if you're sitting here going, well, man, I don't know, I'm just can't really think of too many. You come and talk to me, because I will share with you some of the good things of the Lord that He has done to you. If you need a little reminder, I will be happy to remind you. We are never without reason. We are never without anything to say, man, the Lord has done good things to me. I'll just take you back to Calvary. Let's take you back to the cross. And I'll show you the love of Christ that was shown to you. And the grace that comes from that today on a daily basis. Forgiveness of sin, the mercy of our God. Wow, He's done good things to us. He's promised good things to us. And the Word is filled with His promises that have been fulfilled and that are being fulfilled. The Lord is good. May we share that with others. May we invite others. You see, we have such a great opportunity to be those that are inviting the Hobabs of this world on this journey that we are on. You see, we are on a journey. We are to be pilgrims in this world. What does that mean? It means that we're not to be planting ourselves in the things of this world. We're not to be putting down our roots where we're saying, man, I'm happy, I'm content where I am in this world. We're to be pilgrims where we're just on this journey, continuing on in the things of the Lord, traveling through this world, awaiting our heavenly home. That's what it means to be a pilgrim. And as we are on this journey, may we seek to bring others along with us. Not only will it bless them, it will bless us. You see, what did Moses tell Hobab? He said, listen, you can be our eyes. You can be a great help to us, an asset to us as we are out in the wilderness. Now, was that because Moses lacked faith and dependence on God? I don't really think so. I believe Moses saw that Hobab would be very instrumental to them and be a blessing to them, just as others, no matter how lost they may be in the world today, they can be ones that can enrich our lives and enrich our body as God begins to work in them and through them. Man, where we invite people and say, hey, come, man, with us. Come with us. The Lord's got a great place for us. The Lord's promised good things to us. The Lord, or we will treat you well. But not only all that, but we want to bless you. It'll be a blessing too. But also, man, you're going to bless us. As people begin to walk in this servant attitude with the Lord and God begins just to work through them and use them, oh, when we invite people, no matter what their background might be, God can transform them and change them and begin to use them to enrich the body. That's what Moses was telling Hobab. Man, you can really enrich us here in our endeavors and what we're doing. And the great thing is Hobab did decide to go with Moses and with Israel. We see in the book of Judges that his descendants are listed in the book of Judges with the people of Israel. And I pray that we would see people added to the list in the book of life as we begin to invite others along with the journey that we're on. Now, look at verse 34. The cloud of the Lord was above them by day when they went out from the camp. So it was whenever the ark set out that Moses said, "Rise up, O Lord, let your enemies be scattered, and let those who hate you flee before you." And when it rested, he said, "Return, O Lord, to the many thousands of Israel." Oh, may we have this kind of assurance. We don't need to fear where God is leading, because he's clearing the path before us. Moses says, "Rise up, O Lord, let your enemies be scattered." Wherever we're going, whatever we're doing, we don't need to worry about what lies ahead, because God is scattering the enemies. He's clearing the path. He's laying down a sure footing before us. God's going to take care of it. Do you believe that today? How many times are we afraid to move on with the Lord because we're unsure of what lies ahead? I don't need to worry about what lies ahead because I know who is going before me. I know what's lying ahead. The Lord is. As he's opening the doors, leading the way, guiding me in all that I'm doing, he's clearing the path. "Let them all flee before you," Moses says. I love that. What a great prayer. And he says when the ark would rest, when they would rest, when the presence of God would stop, he says, "Return, O Lord, to the many thousands of Israel." Oh, man, when we arrive where God is going, or when we come to the end of our day, may we pray that his presence would just rest on our lives in a mighty and powerful way, more than ever before. Return to the many thousands. What he's really saying is to the thousands upon thousands. There was about close to 3 million people here. The nation of Israel had grown to about 3 million people at this point. He's saying, may your presence begin to return to the many thousands, the thousands upon thousands. And I pray that we would be those that just say, "Lord, oh, the day is done. As I lay my head down, just may your presence begin to rest upon my life in a more powerful way than ever before." Look at chapter 11. "Now when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, for the Lord heard it, and his anger was aroused. So the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some in the outskirts of the camp." Oh boy. Guys, check this out. Here they are just starting their journey. They are just getting underway and the complaining begins. Man, have you ever packed up, loaded your car to go on a vacation, and maybe you got kids and you throw the kids in the car? Man, you barely get down the end of your street and you begin to hear, "I ain't there yet. I have to go to the bathroom. This kid's bugging me. He's hitting me." And you hear the complaining begin to start before you even barely get underway. Have you ever been like, have you ever experienced that? Maybe you were one of the people that were actually doing that. That could be too. And here it is with the nation of Israel. They're just getting underway in this journey. God's finally moving them on. And the complaining begins to happen as soon as they begin to get underway. Amazing. You know, it doesn't even say what their complaint was. It didn't matter because it was the condition of their heart that mattered. It wasn't so much the heart of the problem. It was the problem in their heart that was the issue here. They began to complain. They began to murmur, as these people were so good at doing. As we saw even in their exodus out of Egypt, soon as they were coming out, they were people that began to murmur and complain. Well, what does God do with the complaining attitude, the murmuring heart? His anger was aroused, it says in verse 1. And fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some in the outskirts of the camp. Then the people cried out to Moses, and when Moses prayed to the Lord, so the fire was quenched. So he called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord had burned among them. Guys, when we begin to walk in a complaining attitude. How were they to be walking? They were to be people of what? Judah? Praise. They were to be rejoicing. Oh, we don't know where we're going, but praise the Lord. God's leading us. They didn't need to complain. They didn't need to murmur. They needed to be praising the Lord. You see, guys, when we begin to be people that have a complaining attitude, a murmuring heart, man, we're going to get burned in the things that we do. We're going to find that, man, the heat begins to get turned up rather than cooled down. And so it was, the Lord began to judge them. Now, notice, it consumed some in the outskirts of the camp. See, it always seems to be those that are on the fringe that seem to be vocal and raising a stink about this or that. Why is the church doing that? How come they operate that way? How come they don't have more of this book in the book table? Or how come they have a small offering box in the back? And how come the coffee's not from Starbucks? And it always seems to be those that are somewhat on the fringe that seem to always be those that are kind of raising a stink. You see, it doesn't say that this even affected anybody that was really in the center of what was going on. And I pray that we'd be those that are not hanging out on the fringe, but that we're pressing on in the things of the Lord, getting into the center of where God's presence is, and just not worrying about these things. And sometimes when we're hanging out a little bit too far, man, we begin to pick up on this murmuring. We begin to pick up on the complaining attitude, and it begins to kind of affect us to some degree. And we begin to think, yeah, you know, that is an interesting point. Why don't we do that? Or why isn't that being done? How come they do it that way? Man, don't let those that are on the outside or those that are on the outskirts or those on the fringe begin to weigh you down. Don't let them begin to, you know, bring fire around the camp. Just don't have an ear for them. Confront them, man. When you begin to hear people that are complaining about this or complaining about that, say, man, just take it to the Lord. I don't want to hear it. Just take it to the Lord. We can do that, you know. And they call the place Taberah. That place literally means burning. Moses says, hey, we're going to call this place burning because the fire of the Lord came down and people were judged. People were hit hard with this complaining attitude and some were wiped out. We're going to make this memorial here, the place of burning. Be a little reminder for them. Somebody begins to squawk or squeak again and say, hey, you want to go hang out in Taberah a little bit? Okay, yeah, all right. Better not talk anymore about that. Okay. So we need to really guard ourselves from this kind of an attitude. Let's be those that are careful not to listen to those that are on the outskirts and allow them to raise a stink or bring a spirit of dissension into the camp, because, man, people will get burned as a result of that. Let's be careful of that. And then in verse 2, it just kind of goes from bad to worse now. Then the people cried out to Moses, verse 4. Now the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense craving. So the children of Israel also wept again and said, who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our whole being is dried up. There is nothing at all except this manna before our eyes. Who was this mixed multitude? Well, in Exodus chapter 12, verse 38, it tells us that there were a group of people that came out of Egypt and followed the nation of Israel and joined with their exodus out of Egypt. They were a people that were perhaps Egyptians, or they were foreigners that were in the land that maybe began to see the things that God was doing and said, hey man, I'm going to link up with this people. I think this will be better off for me. And they began to follow the nation of Israel, and there was this mixed multitude that began to hang out with them. They were people that were looking for a new lease on life, but were not yet fully surrendered to God. They were not surrendered to God's way of life. And in the same way, guys, we need to be careful of the mixed multitude that might be hanging out around us. The mixed multitude that might be in church. It's those that want to go with God's people, but are not a part of his plan and program. They're not a part of God's plan and program because they have chosen not to be. You see, they're kind of wanting the best of both worlds. Well, I want to, you know, still enjoy the things of this world, but man, I want to kind of glean from some of the blessings of God's people here. I'm not quite willing to go all the way with God, and I'm not quite willing to give up these things over here. They're a torn group. They're a mixed multitude. Not only nationally, but spiritually. And notice here that they were the ones that began to have, it says, intense craving. It says that they yielded to intense cravings. You see, guys, we're all going to be those that will have cravings from time to time. The point is, what do you do with them? There are going to be times where the flesh begins to rear its ugly head. And there might be a craving for this thing or for that part of our old nature. There's nothing wrong with that, but we need to nip it in the bud. The issue is, what are you going to do with that? You see, James chapter 1 tells us this: let no one say when he is tempted, I'm tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted, listen to this, each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desire and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Each one is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it says, when you begin to give into that, it gives birth to sin. Man, we're going to struggle from time to time. Let's face facts here. We're still waging war against the flesh. We want to be people that are ruled by the Spirit, but the flesh, man, it wants to get back on top. It doesn't like hanging out in the basement. We're going to be in a battle. But God's given us the victory. He's given us the armor of God that we need to put on. You women are going to be talking about that in your next few studies. We need to put on that armor and guard ourselves and not give in to those cravings. Because when you give in and you yield to those cravings, that's what gives birth to sin. And that's the difference there. We all have the choice to either refrain from temptations and sin or yield to temptations and sin. And these were people here in verse 4 that began to yield to their intense cravings. And notice here, oh boy, a major problem was their selective memory. You see, the enemy loves to come and begin to entice you by distorting the past. Look at what they say in verse 5. We remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. I mean, could you imagine morning breath around there? Woo! That'd be heavy, man. This isn't a day without crust. I tell you, that'd be trouble. But now our whole being is dried up. You see, they were saying, we remember all the blessings that we had in Egypt, all the good things that we were experiencing. Oh, it was so good for us there. It was wonderful. Oh, really? You see, I seem to remember a different account. I seem to remember these guys that were under slavery, under this heavy-handedness by their taskmasters, as they were having to make bricks out in the boiling, brutal heat of the sun. It didn't sound to me like Club Med. It sounded to me like they were crying out, save us from this. We want to be delivered from this. How can we handle this any longer? Interesting how that goes, isn't it? The enemy always wants to make you think that those things of the past were so much better than they really were. And you see, it gets played out in a number of ways in our lives today. A marriage, perhaps, it's gone bad, and a spouse who looks back to a former relationship, oh man, I tell you, things were so much better with that person. They treated me so much better. No, they didn't. That's why you got out of that relationship. And the enemy wants you to think, man, oh, you're going through the struggle because this person doesn't love you, or it's just rotten, man. You remember how it was back with that person. It was so much better. The enemy loves to distort the truth, to entice you, to make you think that you're in a far off worse place than you are today. And he will distort the present reality of what you're in. Listen to what they're saying here in verse 6. Our whole being is dried up. Our whole being is dried up, really. Was God not providing for you? Was God not sustaining you through the manna that he was providing on a daily basis? Was that not nourishing you? Your whole being is dried up? You see, when you begin to look to the past, it's also going to distort the present reality that you're in. Oh, this marriage is just killing me. No, it's not. It's because you're looking at a distorted past. Or maybe you're viewing a job that you're in. Oh, man, this job really bites. It was so much better than that other place of employment that I had, and they treated me so much better. No, they didn't. That's why you left that job. And you're getting all distorted and twisted around because, again, you're comparing things to the distorted past. See, the grass is always greener on the other side of the fence because that's where they dump the manure. And we tend to think that way, don't we? We tend to think, oh, it was so much better back there. The grass is always greener on the other side of the fence. No, it's not. And that's where the septic tank is lying. That's why the grass is greener on the other side. It's not always more rosy that way. You see, Satan always lures you with the intoxications of this world. And then he will give you the poison when you least expect it. Things don't get better when you try to satisfy yourself with the pleasures of this world. Remember that, my friends. Things do not get better when you try to satisfy yourself with the pleasures of this world. Let me compare that to what Jesus does. You see, with Jesus, things get better and better the more that we walk with him. Remember at the wedding of Canaan there in John chapter 2. They ran out of wine. Jesus says, okay, bring those jars to me and fill them with water. Take that water out, put it in the cups. And when they did so, Jesus had turned the water into wine. And notice that the host of the wedding, he sampled and he says, what? This is good stuff. You see, what people normally do is they serve the best stuff first. And so when everybody gets a little bit, you know, tipsy and not thinking straight, then they serve the worst stuff. And they don't know the difference because they're drunk anyways. They're intoxicated. That's what the enemy wants to do. Serves you up these things that will intoxicate you and pull you in. And then he serves up the poison. You don't know any better at that point because you're already sucked in to the cravings of that thing that Satan had given you. But he said to Jesus, this master of ceremonies, he said, you've waited until the last to serve the best. See, that's what Jesus does in our lives. He says, man, I'm going to give you a taste of this now, but it's going to get better and better the more that you walk with me. And I'm sure many of you have found that to be true in your lives. It just keeps getting richer and better and more glorious the more that we journey on with the Lord. We don't need to look back to the things of the past. We just need to look to the Lord. And these people weren't doing that. At the end of verse 4, they said, who will give us meat to eat? And then we see a little quick commentary on what this manna was like in verse 7 to 9. Now, the manna was like coriander seed, and its color like the color of that word that's there. The people went about and gathered it, ground it on millstones, or beat it in the mortar, cooked it in pans and made cakes of it, and its taste was like the taste of pastry prepared with oil. You see, this manna was good. It was like pastry prepared with oil. This was like a Krispy Kreme donut that you would bite in. Have you ever had one of these fresh Krispy Kreme donuts? Oh, you bite. It's just like, There's no word. You can't give any words. You just moan because it's so good. And this is what the manna was to be like. It was to be good where they would just be, oh, it's good. And they'd make all different arrangements so out of it, you know, manna waffles, manna pancakes, manna shakes, and this and that. And it was good. But they began to be discontented with the things of the Lord. They began to complain and murmur. Look at verse 10. Then Moses heard the people weeping throughout their families, everyone at the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was greatly aroused. Moses also was displeased. So let me backtrack a bit here. Manna. Manna is to be a great picture of Jesus Christ. Jesus said himself, I am the bread of life. Manna was all that they needed to be nourished and for sustenance, just as Jesus, guys, is all that we need. We don't need anything else. We can feed upon the Lord Jesus and feed upon his word. We don't need to look to that trend or look to that thing. All that we need is right here, found in the person of Jesus Christ. It's found in his word. And I pray that we would desire only the heavenly manna of Jesus and his word. Accept no counterfeits, accept no substitutes of the world. Don't crave after them, because they're not going to satisfy. So we see that Moses heard the people weeping throughout their families, everyone at the door of his tent. And the anger of the Lord was greatly aroused, and Moses also was displeased. So Moses said to the Lord, "Why have you afflicted your servant, and why have I not found favor in your sight that you have laid the burden of all these people on me? Did I conceive all these people? Did I beget them that you should say to me, 'Carry them in your bosom as a guardian carries a nursing child to the land which you swore to their fathers'? Where am I to get meat to give to all these people? For they weep all over me, saying, 'Give us meat that we may eat.' I'm not able to bear all these people alone, because the burden is too heavy for me. If you treat me like this, please kill me here and now if I have found favor in your sight, and do not let me see my wretchedness." The spirit of complaining now, listen to this, it just permeated throughout the camp. Every one of them now is standing at the door of his tent, and they're weeping, they're sobbing. "This is terrible. We want something to eat. That's more than just manna." And everyone's complaining, everybody's sobbing, and Moses is saying, "Listen, God, I'm tired of it. I'm sick of it." I don't blame him. Can you imagine leading 3 million crybabies? Could you imagine what that'd be like? Traveling through the wilderness with these guys behind you? "Moses, I gotta go to the bathroom. I need something to eat. This is terrible. I need a rest." Saying, "God, I'm sick of it. I'm tired. I can't take it anymore." And he begins to just unleash on the Lord. He begins to complain now too, just like the rest of the guys. Now, it's a good thing that if you got a complaint, like I said, take it to the Lord. That's what Moses did. Take it to the Lord. But Moses' complaining is not right either, because it shows a mistrust in God. Moses was taking all the responsibility and workload upon himself. He notice what he says, "Where am I to get meat?" He's putting the emphasis upon himself. All he needed to do was say, "Lord, wow. You got a pretty tall order here, don't you? I can't wait to see how you're going to work this out." And so you say, "Where am I going to get meat to feed all these people? How am I going to take care of this? I'm not able to bear all these people alone." You see, his understanding was right, but his attitude was wrong. Here's the thing. God didn't want Moses to bear all this himself. God wanted Moses to know that he himself would work it all out, but that God would work through Moses. God would be one that would begin to work through him. And Moses begins to go off the deep end here now in verse 15. He says, "Lord, if this is how it's going to be, just take me out of here. Just kill me. I can't handle this. If this is what it's all about, to be a leader of your nation, no way. Just smite me down. Take me out of here." Man, have you ever been in that place where you just said, "Lord, if this is what it is to serve you, take me out of here. Forget it. I can't handle this. I can't deal with this." You ever been in that place? I'm sure some of us have. Where you just kind of say, "Lord, take me away from here." You see, God is wanting you to learn this dependence upon him, where we're saying, "God, I can't handle this." And we're saying, "That's the point. I don't want you to handle it. I want you to lean upon me." Listen to what J. Vernon McGee says. God had called Moses to lead the people, and God would provide the strength for Moses to do that. God always does. He never asks anyone to do more than he can do. He goes on to say this. If you feel that you are overworked or that you are doing too much, maybe you really are. Maybe you're doing more than God wants you to do. You see, God will not overburden those who are his own. I like that. If you're feeling like, "Man, this is tiring, I can't handle this," maybe you're doing something that God doesn't want you to do. Maybe you're taking too much upon yourself. You see, serving the Lord is not to be a struggle, it's not to be tiring, it's not to be a burden, it's to be a complete joy and blessing for you. And when we do it as we are leaning upon him and do it in his strength, that's what it's going to be, my friends. It will be a joy. It will be a blessing. But God now desires to come through for him. So the Lord said to Moses, gather to me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and officers over them. Bring them to the tabernacle of meeting, that they may stand there with you. Then I will come down and talk with you there. I will talk of the spirit that is upon you, and will put the same upon them. And they shall bear the burden of the people with you, that you may not bear it yourself alone. God says, listen, I've got some people in store that are going to come alongside and help you. Moses, you're not to bear this all yourself anyways. I am the one that's going to do it. But here's the deal. I'm going to work this out through some human agents now again. I'm going to work this out, and I'm going to show my provision through these 70 elders that will stand with you and will have the same spirit that's upon you poured out upon them. And they will be a blessing and a help and an aid to you. We're going to end it right there, and we're going to pick it up here next week. Why don't we all stand up? And we'll close in prayer.